Just before we get into the word, let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to anoint his word in our hearing and in our hearts. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We thank you for this opportunity that we have right now. Lord, we have had the opportunity to praise you, to worship you, to lift up your name, to invite your presence. We've had the opportunity to give to you, to sow into your kingdom. And now, Lord, as we come before you today, let the word of God be a ripe seed in the fertile soil of every heart today. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us with specifics, that you would speak to us in detail. I pray, God, that you would open our eyes to see you like never before, and open our ears to hear you in these next few minutes like never before. Order our steps and direct our lives through the revelation of your word today. Father, you have said concerning your word, these words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Let the spirit of your word and the life of your word impact us today for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this topic of the kingdom is a topic that I love to teach on. It's such a powerful revelation about who God is and how we connect to him, how we relate to him in our present day experience. Jesus was praying one day and his disciples observed him. And upon observing him, they posed the question, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And then he said to them, "When you pray, say this." And this is perhaps one of the most famous passages of scripture, also known as the Lord's Prayer. Let's read it aloud together as it comes on the screen. 1, 2, 3, read. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Amen. You know, it's something interesting about that prayer when you look at it. Jesus instructs them to start off praising God and worshiping him. And then he transitions them to pray about the entrance of the kingdom. To pray that the kingdom would come. In other words, he's saying pray in such a way that you are inviting God's kingdom to come to you. To come to your life. To come to your world. To come to those around you. Ask God to do that as you pray. So what is the kingdom of God? That's a great question. I love it when y'all come to church with questions. I love that. What is the kingdom of God? Is it people? Is it a place? Does it have defined borders? Is it a country? Is it a location? What is the kingdom of God? Is it physical? Is it spiritual? What is the kingdom? You know, Jesus had a lot to say about the kingdom. In the four gospels, Jesus taught about the kingdom 126 times. And in the Gospel of Matthew alone, he taught about the kingdom 55 times. I think that means that Jesus wants us to understand the kingdom. Would you agree? And so I want to read just a few scriptures that speak to what Jesus had to say about the kingdom. Matthew 4 and 17. It says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" John 3:3, it says, "Jesus replied, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.'" And then John 18:36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." This is a passage of scripture that took place when Jesus had been taken and arrested from the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's standing in the presence of the Roman leader, Pontius Pilate. And the Roman leader, Pontius Pilate, is saying, "Hey, I heard you are a king. Tell me about this kingdom that you have." And Jesus' response is, "I am a king and I have a kingdom, but my kingdom is not of this place." And I'll insert some words, and he probably said something like this, "And you better be glad that my kingdom is not of this place, because if it was, my servants would come and fight you. And you're not going to win that fight." But he said, "No, my kingdom is not of this earth. It is a kingdom from another place." And then we see in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." You know, in our culture, it causes us to conjure up all kinds of interesting images when we think about the kingdom, or when we hear the word kingdom. What comes to mind when you hear the word kingdom? Maybe Disney's Magic Kingdom. Or for you C.S. Lewis fans who are fans of the Chronicles of Narnia, maybe the Kingdom of Narnia. Or for people like me who love Lord of the Rings, the Kingdom of Middle Earth. Or some of you might be Game of Thrones fans, and you may be thinking about those kingdoms. Or more recently, you might be thinking about the Kingdom of Wakanda in the Black Panther. If you haven't seen the movie, go see the movie. I won't spoil it any further than that. But here's the reality. All of those are fantasy kingdoms. As entertaining as they might be, they are fantasy kingdoms. But the kingdom of God is a very real and present kingdom that we can enter into, that we can interact with, that we can be influenced by. It's a very real kingdom. And Jesus starts off his gospel message, his earthly ministry, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven, it is at hand. It is within grasp. You can access it. And I am coming to bring it and make it accessible to you." So today I want to define the kingdom by talking to you about four things that happen when the kingdom comes. Number one, the king assumes his rightful place. That's what happens when the kingdom comes. The king assumes his rightful place. In Matthew, we saw it. It says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." See, the kingdom of God is the rule of God in heaven, but also the rule of God released and realized on the earth. So if you're taking notes, write this down. The kingdom is God's rule and reign. It's his rule and reign. Kingdom, it's a compound word. King's dominion. Kingdom. It's the area in which he has sovereign rule and sovereign influence. Psalm 103 verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." Jesus was asked this question: what is the kingdom? When is the kingdom coming? The Jewish leaders came to him, the Pharisees, in Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. It says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is," say it with me, "within you." The kingdom of God is where? The kingdom of God is where? Within you. Oh my goodness. The kingdom of God is not this far off land where there are unicorns and flying horses. The kingdom of God is within you. This tells me something, that the Lord Jesus, he died to rule over something. He died to rule over you. He died so that the throne that he rests on would be the heart of man. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God resides inside of you. It is the heart of man that he is most desiring to rule over. He wants to sit on the throne of your heart. We've been teaching about the heart in our Wednesday night Bible study. And we said that the heart is the place of the mind, the will, the intellect, and the emotions of man. The mind, the will, the intellect, the emotions. Jesus wants to rule over the mind, the will, the intellect, the emotions of man. The kingdom of heaven is within you. You know, as I read in Genesis chapter 1, it tells me something about the creation of man. It says that God reached down into the dust of the earth. And from the dust of the earth, he formed man. And then Jesus tells his disciples, when you pray, pray like this. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. On earth. See, the earth he's trying to rule over most is you. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on, point to yourself, earth. As it is in heaven, he wants the rule of heaven to come to your earth, to your mind, your will, your emotions, your intellect. That's what he died to rule over. See, some of us really need to walk away with this today. This might be the only thing you came to get today. So I want to illustrate this symbolically, okay? So here's what Jesus says. He says, pray this way. Point your finger in the air. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see that? Let's do it again. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One more time. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, listen, that's better than this right here. That's a symbol that you can carry with you, and it's got some power to go with it. See, some of you, when you leave this place and you get on 285 and that joker cuts you off and you are tempted to give him or her another type of symbol, I want to make a suggestion. Instead of that symbol, how about this one? You don't even have to say anything. Because you know what that means. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, help me represent you in everything that I do and everything that I say. Help me to be an ambassador today. Some of you, when you walk into the office tomorrow and the boss puts a whole nother stack of work on top of the stack that you haven't already finished, you just need to go. Some of you this afternoon over dinner, when your husband starts acting crazy and your wife starts acting crazy and your kids start running around crazy, you know what you need to do? Amen. Don't even open your mouth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants to rule over your heart, your mind, your will, your emotions. That's the place that he wants to sit down. Let me rule. I know what you want to say. Let me speak. I know what you want to do. Let me direct. I know where you want to go. Follow my lead. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I was just having a conversation with one of my sons the other day, and I told him sometimes I had to do that in the house. Because sometimes, y'all, that carry my name and my blood that I want to spill cause me to want to say and to do. And sometimes the Holy Spirit has to say, now, just before you say that, Jamal, just remember who you represent. Oh, man. I got you, G. I got you. But we need to allow him to rule us in that way. Now, Romans 14 and 17, it says this: "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." What does the kingdom look like? The kingdom looks like a drug addict who comes into a relationship with Jesus, and he surrenders his or her life to Christ, and the shackles of addiction are broken off of their lives. What does the kingdom of heaven look like? It looks like that man or that woman who have suffered from depression and anxiety and the wringing of their hands and the wringing of their hearts, and they finally say, "Lord, I will no longer attempt to do this in my own strength." And Jesus steps into that heart and steps into that life and brings the peace that passes all understanding. What does the kingdom of heaven look like? It looks like that husband who has broken his wife's heart, or that wife who has shattered her husband's self-esteem, coming back saying, "Forgive me for how I have treated you. Forgive me for what I have done to you. Let us start over." What does the kingdom of heaven look like? It's the restoration of that broken relationship between father and son, or mother and daughter. It's the peace that passes all understanding that enters into the chaos of our lives. What does the kingdom look like? It looks like the Lord sitting on the throne of our lives, making decrees that are in our best interest, giving instructions that don't further cause us to be bound, but actually give us liberty. That's what the kingdom looks like. What does the kingdom look like? The kingdom looks like a group of people coming up here singing a song, but not just singing a song. Leading in worship. Like, not only waiting for you to worship, but saying, "I'm going in and I hope y'all will come with me, because I'm here to worship the King. I'm really not here to perform." What does it look like? It looks like people back there behind that whatever they call that desk back there, pushing lights at the right time and adjusting the mics at the right time so that you can stay in the presence of God during the song, and flipping the PowerPoint at the right time with the lyrics and the word. What does the kingdom look like? It looks like that person who's out there in the parking lot directing traffic and helping that single mom figure out for the first time how to go and what to do with her kids. What does the kingdom look like? It shows up in the small group. When you bare your soul and you talk about your difficulties and your challenges, and people say, "Hey, don't worry about that. We're going to pray. Let's pray." What does the kingdom look like? It looks like when you go into the hospital and you see someone who's a part of your church and they're discouraged, and you say, "We are here as a person of faith. I believe that God can heal you, can restore you, can deliver you." What does the kingdom look like? It looks like when you pick up the phone and you say, "I am struggling in my marriage. Don't worry about it. I won't judge you. Let me give you some word." We will pray and declare the kingdom will rule in in that relationship, what does the kingdom look like? The kingdom looks like a husband down on his knees praying, saying, I don't know how to lead this woman. I don't know how to lead these kids, but you know all things. What does the kingdom look like? It looks like young people, students saying, I know what the direction that the world wants to take me in, but I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I'm just trying to explain what the kingdom might look like. And what happens when the king sits on the throne, and what he does and how he affects you. Man, I have never been the same since the king entered in. I have never been the same since he sat down on the throne. I'm just looking for one or two people who might just want to go along with me and let the king rule and reign. Help me, Jesus, because I have to finish this message. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When the kingdom comes, number two, the king shows you a new world. He shows you a new world. This well-trained Jewish leader comes to Jesus by night. His name is Nicodemus, and he asks Jesus about who he is and what he's doing. And he goes on to say, Rabbi, I know you're a teacher who has come from the Lord, because no one could do the miraculous signs that you do or say the things that you do if God were not with him. And Jesus stops him and he says, John 3:3, Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. See, to be born again, it means to have a whole new way of seeing the world that you are entered into. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And repentance literally means to change your mind about what you believe. You once believed A, but now light has entered into your situation. Illumination has come into your life, and now you see what you could not previously see. It is a born-again experience. In the natural, I think about my five kids. I mean, each of them were born, but they were all in darkness before they got here. They heard muffled sounds and they saw lights in shaded form. But then when they were born out of the womb, they entered into the kingdom of fluorescent light in the delivery room. And they let us know, oh, now I can see. And see, that's what sight does. Sight causes us to exclaim, oh, I was in darkness at one time, but now I see. It's why we sing that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Was once lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Jesus is inviting us to see what we didn't see previously. One of the ways that this translates for me personally, listen, before I got saved, well, I could curse like a sailor. I've always had a gift for words. And I was very articulate at explicating my expletives. And then I came into a relationship with Jesus, and he showed me a scripture that changed my life. James chapter 3, verse 9 through 11. This is going to bless somebody in the room. Don't raise your hand if you think it's you. He's talking about the tongue of man, and he says this. He says, with it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Listen, when I read that scripture, I hadn't seen before, but then my eyes were open, and Jesus said, hey, now that I'm on the throne, we have some language that we use in my kingdom, which doesn't include that language that you brought from the old kingdom. See, once I was blind, but now I see. See, when I am born again, I'm born into a new family, and I see things that I couldn't see before. See, write this down. Some things you can only see when you're free. Some things you can only see when you are free. And some of you are like, man, what all this Jesus stuff and this church, what it doesn't make any sense. It's because you're not free yet. But today might be your day of freedom. Because when you surrender and you ask the King to take his rightful place, thy will be done in heaven as it is done on earth. Number three, when the kingdom comes, the King banishes guilt and shame. Somebody ought to say hallelujah to that. The King banishes guilt and shame. See, the old kingdom, the ruler of the old kingdom had some right-hand men called guilt and shame. And they are liars. And they are abusers. And they are jailers set to imprison us. But the Apostle Paul says when Jesus comes on the scene, there's a new sheriff in town. And he speaks about this in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, when you come into this relationship with God, you have to know that you have a new directive, that you have a calling to live not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, God pronounces this decree over our lives. He might say, yes, you have sinned badly. Yes, you have broken my laws. Yes, you were guilty. Yes, you deserve death. But, man, I love it when the scripture inserts one of those holy buts. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. See, we need to learn to have some kingdom talk in our mouths. When we come to a relationship with Jesus, we have to learn to say things like Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, the King. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. We need to be able to say 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for me so that through him I might become the righteousness of God. Oh, I know you might not feel that righteous this morning. I know that sometimes you may have said something or done something and you think, but can I be righteous? Oh, it didn't have anything to do with you anyway, baby. The righteousness that you have is a gift. The righteousness that you have is given to you by faith in the one who is righteous. See, when we come into relationship with God, he takes away the curse of sin. He takes away the impact of sin, and he gives us something that we cannot acquire on our own. Righteousness. Right standing with him. So when I make that declaration, I am righteous. I am not bragging on myself. I'm not even talking about myself. I am talking about what he has done for me. Because I am in him, because I am connected to him, because I have said, come, Lord Jesus, sit on the throne of my will, my mind, my emotions, and my intellect. Because I have said that, he has in fact come, and he has washed me and made me clean. He has done for me what I could not do for myself, and he has given to me what I could never earn on my own. And now I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So you've got to learn to speak kingdom language and to declare what is true. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 4:32, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So now there's hope in my marriage, because as he has forgiven me, I can forgive her. As he has forgiven her, she in turn can forgive me. Because what he says to us is, you have been freely given forgiveness. As you have freely been given forgiveness, freely give it to one another. Now let me close with this last and fourth point. When the kingdom comes, the king grants you authority and victory. Back to that prayer in Matthew 6, it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then verse 13 says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. See, I don't know if you realize this reality, but Jesus has defeated evil. Colossians 2 and 13 says it so clearly. It says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. See, he is talking about what he did to the powers of darkness. The powers of darkness that had the ability to keep us entrapped and ensnared in sin. On the cross, he defeated them finally and ultimately and robbed them of their power to keep you from God. I want to illustrate it this way as we close, with a World War II illustration. June the 6th, 1944 is what is known as D-Day. D-Day was when the Allied forces stormed the beaches of Normandy in France. This was the stronghold of the Nazi army. With 150,000 soldiers, they went, they stormed the beach, they took it, and they won. Effectively, from that day, the war was over. But the Germans didn't surrender that day. Over the course of another 11 months, there were all of these other little smaller battles that were fought in different places as the Allied forces advanced to the capital, Berlin. 11 months later, V-Day See, D-Day is when it started. Some military experts call it Designation Day, or some call it Deliverance Day. For our purposes, let's call it Deliverance Day. They were delivered from the power of the enemy on that day, but it didn't all just end. It took 11 more months to fight all of these other little skirmishes to get the total victory, to get to V-Day. See, I want you to understand that 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, that's D-Day for the follower of Christ. See, the head of the serpent was cut off on D-Day. But has anybody ever cut the head of a snake off? A couple years ago, I did this in my driveway. Long snake. I mean, it looked like it was 25 feet long. That's what it looked like. I mean, it was giant. It looked like it could swallow a child. That's why I killed it. But I remember I cut the head of that snake off with a shovel. And do you know what the body did? I mean, it just flopped and flipped and writhed it looked like for 10 or 15 minutes. I was like, how is this possible? The thing has no head. But see, that's what happens with the enemy. See, the enemy's head was cut off 2,000 years ago, but that body is still flopping around and causing issues and challenges in your day today. Listen, you may have a battle that you got to fight today, but you need to remember that you fight that battle from the place of victory. You fight that battle from the place of the war already having been won. The war is won. But there's a few battles that you still have to fight. But one day he's coming back. And when he comes back, and the scripture says he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. Oh, that will be V-Day, baby. That snake will have given its last flip or flop, and it's over. Because Jesus is coming back. But you must have your eyes open to realize that little thing that you had to deal with, that little thing that you're going to deal with, is just a battle. The war is won. Those allied troops never retreated again from that day. They fought those battles because they knew if we take Normandy, it's over. No matter how much they try to fight, it's over. I want you to know Normandy's already been taken for you. It's already been taken. The battle is won. And perhaps there may be somebody in the room today that just needed that reminder. Or perhaps you may be in this place today, and you're saying, preacher, I've never really made him the ruler of my heart. Or maybe you're in this place and you're saying, you know, there was a time when I did make him the ruler of my heart, but I got distracted by a battle. And I got deceived into thinking maybe the war isn't won, and I got distracted with the battle and I retreated. But today, you ready to come back to the front lines? Bow your heads with me. If you're in this place today and you're saying, I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life, I need to invite him in to save me, then I want you to pray this prayer with me. Just simply say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today admitting I'm a sinner. and I can see it in my life, I keep losing battles. But today, just tell him, today, I want to invite you to sit on the throne of my life. I repent of my sin. And now I ask you, rule my mind, my will, my intellect, and my emotions. And then just tell him, Lord, I make you my Savior today. I make you my Lord today. And then perhaps you're in this place today and you're saying, I followed Jesus, but I've gotten distracted. But today, I want to come back. Just say to him, Lord, I come back home. Lord, I'm reminding myself again of who you really are. Go ahead and tell him, you again, I affirm as Lord. You again, I affirm as Savior. And once again, I submit myself to you. Have your way. Have your way in my marriage. Have your way in my parenting. Have your way on my job. Have your way in my finances. Have your way in the direction of my life. Just tell him, have your way, God. And now just say to him, I'll no longer try to do it in my own strength. I'll do it with you, leading the way. In Jesus' name, amen.